Well, I set aside my series unapologetically today because this is our Memorial Day weekend, and I think it's important to do that. There are occasions in the calendar and occasions in the nation's history where I think it is important that we do this. I want to bring to you a message this morning that I've entitled True Heroes. America has many true heroes, but America needs many more. You know, I found it interesting reading a news article this week. President Bush has done an admirable job, I think, of staying under the radar screen and giving the new president maneuvering room, even though I'm sure many things concern him. But he has delivered at least one speech in Canada, and then not too much in the past, maybe this past week. I'm not sure what the date of it exactly was, but he was speaking to a group, I believe it was high schoolers, maybe a graduation, I'm not sure the exact context, in New Mexico. And he was telling them and trying to inspire them in his story. He was telling them, and I did not write the man's name. I'm familiar with the story. You probably are too. But it was an Iraqi war veteran who lost both his legs in the conflict over there. And President Bush, while in office, had visited this man and tried to be an encouragement to him and told him, you know, you will lick this thing and you will run again. Well, the day came when they notified President Bush that this particular Iraqi veteran was outside ready to run with him. He had indeed overcome that hardship, and President Bush told that story to those high schoolers and encouraged them, you know, if he can do that and he can overcome the obstacles that he's faced in his life, you can finish school. Well, America has many heroes, and when we are in a time of war like we are now, we see those heroes. Many times we see them. I'm sad to say that the press doesn't always give a lot of coverage to them. You have to kind of look around a little bit, but if you look around, you find out that that commodity hasn't died in America. I guess it hasn't died in Washington, but you don't see it nearly as much. I think we need some heroes there, too. America needs heroes. America has heroes, but America needs heroes. And if that's true of America, it is even more true of the church. Beloved, there are values and there are truths and concerns that transcend even our nation. The church is one of those. And if we can see in our nation corruption and backsliding and moving away from the truths and values of God's word, we can also be honest enough to say we see it in the church. In many quarters, apostasy exists. There is no cure for apostasy. The only thing that happens ultimately to apostasy is judgment. But even in the evangelical church, as I've spoken recently, all too much comfort exists and all too much unwillingness to depart out of the comfort zone to really be a hero for God, to really be a servant for God. And if America needs heroes, the church doubly needs heroes, because I'm telling you, America's only hope is those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We value our politicians, we pray for them, but our hope is not in Washington. And God's hand of judgment will not be stayed from our nation because we have a stimulus or because we have someone smart in Congress. It will be stayed as the salt of the earth and the light of the world shines and retards corruption as it is intended to do. So the church needs heroes. Well, if you have desire to take a few notes this morning and to write down some qualities of a true hero, I'm going to let David do the speaking for us this morning. There are lots of true heroes in the Bible. You have to look a long ways to find a better story than this, I think. And I hope that we will enjoy looking at some of these things from the life of David this morning. Now, I want to give you seven qualities. I'm going to move through these as quickly as I can, and then I want to sort of tie things together at the end with a story that I think will be useful in making some of the points come home to us in a very real and practical way. Number one, I would like for you to notice with me in verses 23 to 26 that a true hero is a man or a woman of courage. A true hero, so if you have to just write down one word, write down courage, verses 23 to 26. A true hero is a man or woman of courage. Now you might say, as you hear that first point introduced this morning, well, Pastor, that's somewhat self-evident, isn't it? I mean, anyone could have figured that out. Why would we need to make the point and underscore this morning that a true hero is a person of courage? Because it's so scarce. Just look at what it says in these verses. Verse number 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. Here you have basically an entire army, the army of Israel, who was intimidated by Goliath. He's the champion of the Philistines. He's the champion of God's opponents. And fear can be a paralyzing thing. And I want to remind and encourage God's people this morning, you know, it takes a great deal of courage to do many difficult things in life, and you cannot be the man or woman of God, you really cannot be the American that you ought to be, unless you have moral fiber and unless you have a certain amount of courage. You say, well, Pastor, by nature, I'm a retiring and kind of a timid person. Well, so was Timothy when he became Paul's protege. And Paul worked with Timothy and loved Timothy. And one day Paul wrote something to Timothy in that final letter, 2 Timothy. He said, I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. It's easy to do that, you know. People around us are not exactly friendly to biblical values and things like that. And Timothy was somewhat timid, and Paul wrote to him and he said, I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. And he reminded him in the verse preceding, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it doesn't concern me that you would say this morning, I'm retiring, I'm timid by nature, because you do not need to depend on yourself anyway. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But if you reach down deep and recognize that God has given to us the Holy Spirit, who is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, you can do what God calls you to do. Well, in the next couple of verses, I want to notice another thing. Verse 27 and verse 28, I want to point out, secondly, that a hero is a man who is criticized or will be criticized by others. Now, that sounds less than encouraging, but it's true. It really is. Just look around you at the people who stand out. Just look around you at the people willing to make tough and right decisions. And invariably, the armchair commandos always have their wisdom, which is far superior, though they have never been in conflict themselves. Well, when we look at this particular story, where does that arise from? Well, in verses 27 and 28, the people answered after this manner, so shall it be done to him that killeth, the man that killeth him. And now Eliab, David's oldest brother, has something to say. His anger is kindled. Verse number 28. He says, hey, what are you here for anyway? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Well, what's his problem? His problem is he's one of the people who was afraid. He's one of the people who had no courage. He's one of the people who is embarrassed by someone like David, especially a youth, who comes along and refreshingly so demonstrate the kind of conviction and courage that is necessary to be a hero. And it's embarrassing to this oldest brother. I'm sure it was embarrassing to many others too, but you remember David had gone there in order to carry Jesse's message and some encouragement and food, care packages to his brothers, and also to salute their captain. So Eliab happens to be there, and he's embarrassed by this. I would say to you that that's our problem in America today. We have a lot of sissies, and we have a lot of people who are just, they just don't know what to do in the presence of somebody who really has character and courage, because they have so little themselves. You look at these people who get on the television and pontificate all the time, the people who write in the newspaper and always seem to have such a fountain of wisdom that overflows as they criticize people who are laying their life on the line every day. They have no standing to criticize because they've never been there before. But they all the time shoot off their mouth. Well, you know, the difference between someone who writes like that and all the time shoots his mouth off and someone who has changed his tune is one good mugging. Most of these people are in an ivory tower. Most of these people never saw it like it is. And most of these people never ventured out to understand what's involved in the kind of sacrifice that somebody that goes to Iraq or somebody that is a true hero is really involved in. And so I just say this not to discourage you, but to prepare you. Just mark it down right now. If you determine to be this kind of person, and you determine that you're going to do right, you're going to do what God calls you to do in your life, you're going to make the tough decisions and do the right thing, you're going to have a lot of people around you that call themselves Christians. They don't have the courage to do that. They're embarrassed by your character and conviction. Don't be surprised if they criticize you. Just don't be surprised by it. Forewarned is forearmed. Well, let's look at verse 29 and verse 30. A true hero lives for a cause greater than himself. You know, if there is a standout verse in this chapter, well, there are several, but this has to be a favorite of many, many of God's people. Eliab throws that one down to David, you know, where are those few sheep? And I know the pride and the naughtiness of your heart. And David says, what have I not done? Is there not a cause? Well, that's the kind of an interesting thing for us to talk about this morning, because some of you may have a newer translation of the Bible with you this morning, and if that's the case, you may notice a little difference there. But this is a celebrated text. Is there not a cause? Many people have preached messages on this, but you'll run into different translations of this in some of your subsequent translations of the Bible and newer ones. You may have something like this before you this morning. I was only asking a question. And of course, some preachers lament when they find things like that, because they say, oh man, they killed my text. You know, many a fine sermon has been preached from this text. Is there not a cause? Well, you know, in everything, you always have to be honest with the text. I'm just going to tell you that right now. You always have to be honest with the text. You don't have the liberty to go to the Bible to preach your message, even if your message is true, even if the things that you are saying are correct, and lay them on a text that does not support that. We're not of those who handle the Word of God deceitfully. We have to be honest as preachers and teachers in our handling of the text. What's more important, God's Word or your sermon? So you have to study, you know, when you start looking at these things, try to figure out what's going on. And I just want to tell you this. I have no problem with either of those. I don't think there's a problem. And I think that the explanation of this is perfectly understandable. And I'm not just making this up to solve a problem. I've looked at this before myself, wrestled with it myself. And what's going on is that our word that's translated here for us, cause, that's the key word. In Hebrew, it's the word davar, which is a very broad and flexible term, and it's actually the regular word for word. It's the regular word for word, which probably doesn't make too much difference to you, but at least maybe if you translated it that way here literally, you would begin to see why you have to sort of figure out in the context, what is that meant to mean? David says, what have I now done? Is there not a word? It means a word or a thing. So what does David really mean to say? I don't think we really have to choose between the two, to be honest with you. I think both are true, and I think our translation here in the King James is perfectly adequate and fine. It's also reasonable to understand what other people are trying to say about the context. Here's how I would sort of solve that one for you. David is certainly responding to his brother, is he not? He says to him, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I was only asking a question, but this word that's translated cause here in 1 Kings 9, you don't have to turn to this, 9 and verse 15, is translated reason. Is there not a reason? Well, he definitely had a reason. That's the point. That's the reason I think there's not a problem with either of these points of view, and maybe there's just not a good way to blend them, I don't know, but there's definitely a cause. There's definitely a reason. We don't have to worry about the accuracy of what's here for us this morning. And the only reason I take time with this is because I don't want people out there who are looking at something a little bit different to think, well, building something here on something that's really not here. No, it's there. What is his cause? Well, if you look at back up at verse number 26, he already said it. In another question he asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, he's like Paul when Paul went to Athens, and he looked around and he saw all those idols, and he was exercised by it. His spirit, the Bible says, was stirred in him. So David drives up with whatever he's got, some kind of carriage it's called. His carriage there, though, that doesn't mean what you're thinking of as like a horse-drawn carriage. It means his baggage. He's got the gifts, he's got whatever else he's come with, and he pulls up. This Philistine draws near. Now, he hasn't been around there, right? These other guys have been around there, and he's not used to this. And this old Philistine pulls up there and starts into this business about Israel and defying Israel and send me your man and we'll fight, and that'll determine the outcome of the whole battle. And David's sitting there, who is this guy? To defy the armies of the living God. And I think, although he holds this wisely so within himself, he's thinking, what's going on here? What's going on here? So he definitely has a cause, and he proceeds past his brother. If you look at verse number 30, he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. In other words, he continues to pursue this. He's not impolite to his brother, but he continues to pursue this by continuing to address people around. What's going on here, and what needs to take place, or what has Saul said concerning this man? and the people continued to interact with him. But that's enough of that. I simply want to make my point that a true hero lives for a cause greater than himself. Our problem in America today is we have so much of people who are self-centered and not very much of people who are cause-centered. And that same thing is true in the church. That's the reason you have problems in churches. That's the reason you have splits in churches. That's the reason you have those issues come up. Because people want what they want. They want what they want. Don't you touch my program. Don't you cut my part of the budget. You know how all that is. And first thing you know, you got a fisticuffs going on over this thing because everybody is self-centered, wants what they want, can't lose themselves in something bigger, better, and greater. That's our problem. That's our problem in the church. It's our problem in America. I have to keep moving. Number four, if you look down at verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go." A true hero makes a commitment. You know, up until this point, it's all talk. It's good talk. But all those high-sounding things that David says about, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What's going on around here anyway? Everybody just kind of mum, or everybody's just shaking in his boots. It's all just talk until you do something. But in the day that Saul says, who's this? Who's this stripling? And he calls David in there. It's funny, Saul didn't remember him from having played the harp and all that. But Saul's thinking to himself, what's going on? Who is this guy? And David said, don't let your heart fear, O king. I'll go. See, that separates the men from the boys. A lot of people talk a good game when it talks about missions and Christian service and all that kind of thing. But there's a difference between people that talk a good game and people who say, I'll go. If God calls me, I'll go. God doesn't call everybody. You know, there need to be some people at home running the factories and doing other things. We understand all that. But whatever it is that God has called you to do, have you said, I'll go, I'll do that? Have you, or is it just, you know, all talk? Is it just all, well, you know, I signed a commitment card, or I went forward one day, or I did that at the Wilds. I put my stick in the fire, or whatever. That's great. It's great as far as it goes. But a true hero makes a commitment. Now, if we look at verse 33 and following, David said, Saul said unto David, they aren't able to go and fight against this Philistine. A true hero is confident. Confident in what? Well, ideally speaking, your confidence is in the Lord. And David's was. He was a believer. To use our terminology, we would say he was a Christian. Look at verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Where is his confidence? His confidence is in the Lord. And you really see that come out when Saul says, hey, you can't go fight against this guy. And what does he hark back to? He says, well, you know, there have been times in the past when the odds weren't good either. A lion came out, swiped a lamb. A bear came out and swiped a lamb. I'll just tell you right now, I don't care to go up against any lion or bear without quite a bit of ordnance on my side. David had what he had, but he grabbed the one by the beard. He's not a fearful man. He's a courageous man. He believes in God. He trusts in God. And when he has this confidence is not built on the flesh. It is centered in God, but it's built on the fact that he has experience with God. He's seen God deliver him before. And when Saul says, hey, you need some armor. Did you look at that dude out there? He's got this coat of mail. He's got all this stuff. He's even got this guy that goes before him with this shield. You can't go out there like that. You're a shepherd boy. Let me get you my armor. Oh, well, he's all hard, isn't he? And David puts this stuff on. I'm sure it kind of sagged off him because you remember Saul was a big fellow himself, not near like Goliath. But remember how he was described as a head and shoulders. He was above the shoulders of all the other people. He was a big man. I bet this drooped off David. But David said, you know, this is about as smart as a guy who travels all the way from the United States to Africa to go on safari, takes his hunting rifle with him, gets off the airplane and goes hunting, doesn't check the zero after the baggage handlers have done their work. Have the baggage handlers had your luggage anytime lately? When we came back from Spain, oh, it's too long of a story to tell, but remember we took that trip with the kids and we were over there, and who was it? I think it was me and Aaron were the only ones that got back here and didn't have everything. And they had told us already that, well, plane's a little overloaded. We're going to ask three people to give up their seats. Well, doesn't that send wonders of confidence up through you? You know, plane's a little overloaded. And, you know, you get on there, this thing looks like World War II surplus anyway, when you're coming from Philadelphia to State College. And so I'm looking out there, and I see that bag. When I get to State College, it isn't there. And so I thought, guess it was more than three people that needed to get off. A few bags didn't make it, too. They let you down easy, you know. They don't tell you that in advance. So day or so later, we get our stuff brought here to the church. There's, like, trademarks on my bag, where that guy with the little tow truck or whatever that pulls the little thingies along ran over it. Well, everything in there was fine except my CD player didn't work. I guess that's a small price to pay for a guy in Philadelphia running over your bag with a little tow truck, but that's about makes that much sense, you know? I mean, they're not gentle with these things. And David says, I haven't proved this. This doesn't make sense. But he has complete confidence in the Lord. He has complete confidence in his experience. And he has complete confidence in his equipment. What is his equipment? Well, he doesn't have a sword. And he doesn't have the rest of that stuff. I don't think David was opposed to swords. I don't think he was saying, well, you know, a Christian doesn't need a gun. When you're going into combat, it does help to have one. I don't know what Christianity has to do with that. Guy has a gun, you have a gun. It helps to have one. David just didn't have one. But he did have a sling and five smooth stones, and he was used to that, and he knew that worked, and he'd hit with that thing before. See, confidence in God is not, how do I want to put this? It is not in disagreement. It does not disagree. It does not conflict with having confidence in your training, your experience, and your equipment. They go together if you're a Christian. You've seen God use this before. You know what gifts God has given you. You've seen God use you in those circumstances before. And you know that if it's His will, He can do that right now. Amen. That's what the confidence is. Now, number six. And we'd get down here to verse number 41, down to verse 47. A true hero is not cocky. Now, if you want to make it a positive statement, you could say a true hero is humble. How do you see that? Well, this Philistine, he comes out and he mocks him. He disdains him. He says, hey, pretty boy. If you look at the verses, that's basically what's going on. It says David was withal ruddy and of a beautiful countenance. What's that mean? It means he was good looking. That can work for you and work against you, as he discovered later in some of his temptations. But, hey, pretty boy. What are you coming out here with sticks in your hands, staves? You're just a youth. This is a joke. Well, you know, I imagine that could have run David hot. He does have the ingredients, you know, of being a king. He is a hero. That means he's not just a sissy. So I'm sure the fact that he doesn't say anything back to this Philistine has nothing to do with the fact that he wasn't thinking a few things. So far, they can't prosecute you for what you think. That day may be coming. But I'm sure he was thinking about some things, but he doesn't say it. He could have said, well, la-di-da-da you. You ought to be in a circus, you freak. This guy, you know, he's 9-odd feet tall. He doesn't do that. He holds his countenance just like he did when Eliab criticized him. He didn't respond back to his brother and says, well, where are you? You could have gone out and fought this man. He doesn't do that. And I simply want to say, beloved, a true hero is not cocky because a true hero is not concerned about who gets the credit. That's another big problem we have now, you know. I mean, do you notice this that, well, you know, this is a certain amount of this is okay, but somebody gives something, got to be in the newspaper holding the check with the other guy. Well, I understand that. Businesses, they want some recognition for what they do, but and that's not altogether wrong. But I'm just saying, you know, we have too many people in the church who are not servants. Now, some people have to be out in front. But some people are so concerned with their reputation, so concerned with what other people think, so concerned with, well, what will that do to my career? Who cares what it will do to your career? That's not the right question. The right question is, what does God want me to do? Because you're more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. Hey, I'm telling you, now we're getting into something. That really separates the men from the boys and the girls from the women right there. You don't have too many people like that. And lastly, in verses 48 to 52, a true hero cheers others. What happens? Well, he goes out there. He's already knocked this guy down. He falls on his face. I don't know. I mean, you know, he took that stone hit in the head. He was thinking about being fought with a sword, and this guy shows up with a sling. Something like that had never entered his mind before. Yeah. Thank you, Dave. Anyway, he falls on his face. He's not dead. And so he runs. He doesn't have a sword. He pulls out the Philistine sword. He cuts off his head. It says he slew him first, so I take it that he must have still been breathing or writhing some. He makes sure the job is done. And then these other Israelites, whoa, look at this. This guy, he's down, he's dead. And they jump up and they come from everywhere, all over the place. And I'm saying to you this morning, I can't think of a better legacy. Because, you know, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about what is going to happen, how God uses us in the lives of other people. A true hero cheers and inspires other people. Just like George Bush was using that guy with his legs blown off in order to cheer and inspire those high school students. And you know, that's one of the great romances of living for God. God is not always going to tell you how or show you in what way, but you can mark it down. If you live this way for God, He'll use your life to be an inspiration to someone else, maybe many people. And you may not know all that till you get to heaven, but you know, something I regularly think about is, I hope God can use my life to find other people that will go way beyond me. I don't care about it. I see what God has, at least so far, at least. And I'm not worried about the fact that my name doesn't appear in a lot of periodicals or whatever. And I'm not saying that's not nice, but is there a difference between preaching to... How many did you count this morning? Did you count it yet? No? Okay. We got a bunch of people away. Well, how is there a difference between preaching to 200 and 300? Mm-hmm. Sure. I'm not going to tell you I wouldn't rather have 300 here this morning than 200. I'm not going to be quite that pious. But I'm just telling you, I think it's a greater legacy what happens when you're gone and what happens through your ministry, the people who are encouraged by that and who determine to make decisions. Maybe it's just a guy at work. Hears a sermon like this and says, you know, there's something I need to do. I need the courage from God to do that. To me, that's a better legacy than some guy putting your name somewhere in a newspaper. In your mind's eye, maybe you can identify with this story. This is the 27th of June, 2007. It's a little bit after 11 o'clock at night. And a man, we'll call him the Marine. The reason that we're going to call him the Marine is because he doesn't want his name used. In modesty, he would prefer that no attention really be called to himself. But he is a Marine. He's 71 years old. He's already retired from the Marine Corps as an aviator who flew Marine One, the presidential helicopter for John F. Kennedy and for Lyndon Baines Johnson. And after that, he had a career with Pan Am and Delta as a commercial pilot. We'll just call him the Marine. He's decided to go out that evening for a little stroll, some light shopping, and he decides to end his evening by going into a Subway store in Plantation, Florida. It's South Florida. Well, he's the only person in the store other than the manager. It is a little bit late. He finishes his sandwich. He gets up, like many, takes his tray, walks over to the waste receptacle to put the things in the garbage can that need to be disposed of. At that point, his back, if you maybe think of that as the door and the trash can is here, his back is to the door. Doesn't realize two other people have entered the store. Doesn't realize that now he's not the only customer. When he turns around from disposing the trash, he sees two men. They're both in their early 20s. They both have ball caps. Underneath the ball cap, each one has thick-framed dark glasses. Beneath the thick-framed dark glasses, each one has a bandana pulled up as a mask. Each one has a long-sleeve garment. Each one has gloves. And each one has a weapon. They announce a stick-up. Well, the Marine may be a Marine, but part of your training is to recognize when someone else has the upper hand. And at that moment, he realizes that these people have the upper hand. The reason that thought process occurs to him is because since 1990, he has had a license to carry a concealed weapon. He's armed. The gun rides in the middle of the back holster and is concealed under a tucked shirt. But at this particular point, these fellows have the upper hand. He hands them his wallet. He's made up his mind a long time ago that a wallet, even though it has several hundred dollars in it, is not worth dying for, and it certainly isn't worth killing someone for. The store manager also complies and hands over the money. But at that moment, something happens that changes everything that's gone on to that point. The lead perpetrator orders them back down the hallway into a bathroom and to get on the floor. Alarm bells, red flags start waving in the Marine's mind. He's a resident of South Florida. Over the last number of years, the residents of South Florida, sick of violent crime and noticing that in numbers of cases, when assailants do the very thing that I've described to you so far, when they don't leave the crime scene after they already have the money, when they order you to a back room and to get down prone on the floor, there are a lot of people who never walk away from that. You might remember the Lane Bryant store in Chicago in 2008. A gunman went into that place. He ordered six women into a back room. Only one of them survived, and the murderer is still at large. The Marine knows these types of things. And so when he reaches the bathroom door and is slightly inside, he starts to lower himself as if to comply, turns his body in such a way that they can't quite see what his right hand is about to do. He's made up his mind a long time ago. The wallet's not worth dying for, it's not worth killing for. But he's already made up his mind a long time ago. He will not be herded into a back room and summarily executed. He makes his move. Out comes the weapon. He's familiar with it. He used that type of weapon for a long time. He begins to fire. The first perpetrator is very close. He'll find out later he hits this man three times, once in the leg, once in the torso, and once in the head. He lurches back into a wall along that hallway. When the Marine understands that this man, even though he hasn't fallen at this point, is out of the fight, he turns his attention to the second man. It's almost as if there's really no break between the firing and no break between what he does with the two people. The second guy lurches backwards, runs for the front door, hits the front door with such force that he falls on the sidewalk outside and is gone. And that quickly, this incident is over. Over insofar as that part of it is concerned. My question to you is this man a hero? Well, you ask yourself the question about the 7 points that we've thought about here this morning. Is this man a man of courage? I'd say so. Is this man someone who accepts the fact that there may be criticism for his actions, but deep down in his heart knows he's right? Oh, there was plenty of criticism. You can just imagine the press. You know, the armchair commandos, one of whom offers the startling observation that, well, he really should have handled that differently. He should have shot one shot at the first guy and then one shot at the second guy. What startling wisdom. And then, of course, there are the friends and relatives of these two perpetrators. The grandmother of the survivor, by the way, they find him 300 yards from that front door, with a hole 2 inches above his heart. He's hit this man too. The grandmother says it ought not to be legal for people to just murder others. It's not right for people to take the law into their own hands. Well, when the police are not around, in whose hands do you want the law? People like that? He accepts that. He knows in his heart he's done what he has to do. He knows he's certainly not overreacted to the situation. A true hero is a man who understands criticism may be a part. A true hero is a man who lives for a cause greater than himself. You know, this man has character It's not a wallet. It's not about that. He'd given him the wallet, given him the money. I'm sure would have gladly taken the humiliation of that and been glad to wash his hands of the entire thing and never hear about it again until that guy, those people crossed a line. Now it becomes a matter of my life. It becomes a matter of the store manager's life. This man has done some serious thinking, as anyone who is responsible and carries a gun does. He's made a commitment. He's made a commitment not to whine about the fact that the police can't be everywhere. He's made a commitment to understand that ultimately the responsibility for his own protection rests with him. And rather than just being someone who flashes around a lot of words and bravado talk, he carries it all very calmly, very modestly, very humbly. A true hero is a man that's confident. The police, one of the policemen that investigates this particular incident, will later say that his response was classic. Handles it himself exceedingly well under the circumstances. Is he cocky? Well, no. This interview that he gave for the article that I read was not to a national periodical. Not even, well, it is a national periodical, but not like Time, not like Newsweek, but a magazine that essentially people who are interested in self-protection and guns might subscribe to. That's the person. All the other interviews or requests for interviews, print media, electronic media, opportunity to have your name in big type of print, he declines. And even in this particular article, he asks that his name be withheld. Is he a man, a true hero who cheers others? Well, the residents of South Florida were certainly encouraged by it. They overwhelmingly endorsed his actions and supported what he did. Now, beloved, I understand in telling this story this morning, not everyone is comfortable with that decision. That may not be for you. That's not my point. My point is, you understand when you see these seven characteristics of a true hero. The Marine was a true hero. America needs true heroes. The church needs true heroes. Todd Beamer was a true hero. So I don't expect to be in any circumstances like the Marine. I don't expect to be in any circumstances like Todd Beamer. I hope and pray you're not. But tomorrow at school, you still have choices to make. Tomorrow at work, you still have choices to make. Every day you live your life as a Christian, you still have choices to make. And these characteristics, courage, cause, commitment, confidence, criticism to expect, lack of cockiness, cheer of others, they transcend all those various contexts, and they're true in each one in which we find ourselves. I just want to end with this question this morning. Where are the heroes? You waiting on somebody else to do it? Well, why not you? Why not me? Why do we keep looking at other people when God has called us? You go to school tomorrow just like all your classmates. You go to work tomorrow just like all your work associates. Why not you? When He calls, why not you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you, Father, for inspiration that we can derive. Conviction that may come our way. Of seeing, Lord, how you bless others that determine in their hearts to live for you. Each of us here today have heroes. I pray that they'll be the right ones. But you may call upon us to be heroes. And our heroes are likely going to be different from many that you find in the print, notable in this world. But their names make headlines in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that For anybody here this morning that you may be speaking to, who's thought of something because the Spirit has applied it, where this needs to apply, help us, Lord, to step forward. When, like David, we're faced with circumstances that demand a response, may the commitment that we say we've made prevail. Find in this place, I pray. Find in this place, I pray. True heroes. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.